Well, good morning to everyone.
Morning.
Well, I missed you last week. Having the opportunity to go down and preach for our brothers and sisters at Harrodsburg was indeed a great privilege for me and for the number of you who attended, and some more than once. I appreciate that, as you came down and were a source of encouragement to me, but not only a source of encouragement to me, but also to the brethren that were down there. Many of you are related to those down there, and so it was like being with family almost, because of who you are and who they are. So they send their regards and their appreciation for your attending their meeting, and for the love that they have for the brethren here at Overland. You know, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in their verse 8, it says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." So they spoke of the faith of the brethren here at Overland, and your love for the truth, and your encouragement to them. So we're grateful for the opportunity, and hope and pray that much good was done to the glory and the honor of God. I'd like you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, I'd like for us to read together verses 22 and 23 of that text. James 1, 22 and 23. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." One of the hardest things to do is to describe yourself. I am told, I'm not an artist, but one of the hardest things is to draw yourself. And that even the greatest of painters, if they were going to paint themselves, would have to have a mirror to keep looking at themselves in order to paint themselves. You would think that as often as we look at ourselves in the mirror, that we would have ourselves down rather pat. But according to this text, we don't, and I think that is true. But here we find James encouraging the people to not just hearing the Word of God, but actually doing the Word of God, and not be a forgetful hearer, deceiving ourselves. You know, it's possible to be deceived by a person, and we sometimes may allow ourselves to escape somewhat because someone has deceived us. But the greatest of all deceptions is when we deceive ourselves and allow ourselves to be deceived. And we need to work on that, needless to say. I'd like for us, for the time that we have together this morning, I'd like for us to talk about the subject of worship before, during, and after. Someone has written this, and I want to share it with you because I find it very interesting. As he said, "Let the one who would worship God open his mouth in praise, his heart in receptivity, his mind in contemplation, his purse in dedication, and his hands in fellowship." I want to read that one more time. "Let the one who would worship God open his mouth in praise, his heart in receptivity, his mind in contemplation, his purse in dedication, and his hands in fellowship." I don't know about you, but I found that to be rather sound advice. And what that does is that it tells us to give God our completeness, but not only in giving God our completeness, but also share that completeness with others as well. Worship can be defined as a reverence or a devotion for deity. It is the kissing of the hand towards. It is the idea of the inferior reaching up to the superior. And you and I understand that even though we reach up, that God has already reached down a long time ago in the giving of His Son upon the cross of Calvary. And so what we are about to do this morning, or have actually been doing, is that we have been kissing the hand towards, we have been giving God the honor and the glory that is rightfully His. In John chapter 4 and there verse 24 it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and therefore since He is spirit, He asks for our spirit. Though our bodies are involved in it, He asks us to involve our spirits in it as well. Now let me ask a simple question. What did you do this morning before worship? Now I'm not talking about getting up. I'm not talking about taking a bath. I'm not talking about having breakfast. I'm not talking about driving here. You may think, well, what in the world are you talking about then? What do you mean, what did I do this morning? Well, I'd like to share with you the idea that there are, first of all, some things that we must do before we can ever worship. That is, before we can come together as God's children to give Him that homage that actually belongs to Him. In James 1 and there verse 21, the verse prior to what we read a few moments ago said, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So one of the first things that we need to do in preparation for our worship is to cleanse ourselves from personal sinfulness. I would hope and pray that before you got here this morning that you were convinced that your heart is right with God. I hope that you have laid aside every wickedness and every sin that would beset you. And I think sometimes the reason that we are not as prepared during worship as we need to be is because we haven't taken the diligent effort of preparing ourselves before we come together. In Psalms chapter 24 and there verse 3 through 4 it says, who may ascend into the hills of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Who may come to worship Jehovah? Who may come before His high throne? It is that individual who has cleansed and purified himself. Of course, under the Old Testament times, they did that with the offering of blood sacrifices of animals on a regular basis. And because they had done that, now they're ready to stand before Jehovah. Well, there was a sacrifice for you, there was a sacrifice for me, and that was the blood of Jesus Himself. And the Scriptures tell us, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? For they shall see God. We need to make sure that we're purified before we come to God before worship. I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 5. And as we read together verse 23 and 24, I want you to understand that a lot of times folks will come to an assembly like this who are not ready to worship. And the reason that they're not ready to worship is because they have aught against a brother. They have some reason or the other that they will not have anything to do with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not uncommon to go in congregations where there will be possibly one person sitting up towards the front and one sitting in the back, and they have not spoken to each other for days and days and months and sometimes years and years. Sometimes there are those men and women who will come in late specifically for the reason of not having to shake hands with another brother and sister in Christ. Now, beloved, you're not ready for worship. And God will not accept your worship as long as that's going on. Read again. Now, these are not my thoughts. This is what God had to say, what Christ had to say. When he said in verse 23 of Matthew 5, "Therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judge hands you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Before you come to worship, get things together is what he's saying. Don't be foolish thinking that you can offer a gift at the altar of God when you have aught against someone in the assembly or someone who's not necessarily in the assembly. We are called upon in both Colossians chapter 3 and there verse 8 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and there verse 1 that we are to lay aside all again filthiness and ugliness and bitterness and wrath. And the reason that we lay those things aside according to the text is because we are in Christ Jesus. So, you see, we've got to maintain this personal righteousness if we want Christ in our midst. I want you to turn over. This passage oftentimes is actually misapplied. I wanted to mention it here because it is used so often. Where it says, again, in Matthew chapter 18 and there verse 16, "But if you will not hear, then take two or three witnesses with you. And by that mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." This is dealing with someone who has aught against you. You first of all go yourself. If he won't hear you, take somebody else. "If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them." Now, sometimes we use this passage to say that it has reference to a general assembly of worship or prayer. But actually, the thought is, in the context, is that when two or three agree, and the idea, of course, is agreement in reference to discipline, actually, in the context. If two or three are in agreement with discipline, then I am in agreement also. Well, we have agreed to come together, have we not? We have agreed to come together for the purpose of giving God the honor and the glory that is rightfully His. And so one of the things that is such a blessing is that I know that when I come that you're going to be here, that you're coming for the purpose of honoring God, to worship Him, to give Him the glory that is rightfully His. And with that thought in mind, God is in agreement with what we're doing. And I'm grateful, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that God is in agreement with what we're doing. For if God is not in agreement with what we're doing, then all that we're trying to do today is of no value whatsoever. How many of us in here like to waste our time? Anybody? Most of us don't. Now, I know all of us get into a piddling mood. And what I call piddling is when we just half-heartedly do a lot of things. And it's nothing of any real significance. But we're about to come to worship when we think of worship. And so therefore, before we ever worship, we've got to make sure that we're clean. We've got to make sure that we're ready for what we're about to do. And I am convinced, beloved, I am convinced if more people gave thought to their personal cleanliness. Now, I'm not talking about whether your hair is straight, whether your eye makeup is on, whether you got a nice looking suit on or something like that. We're talking about the inner heart. We're talking about your inner being, that being that's going to stand before God on judgment. So if we have not prepared ourselves before worship,
I'm convinced we're probably going to have a little hard time during worship. Does that make sense to you? Does that make any sense at all, that if we don't prepare ourselves for something, then we're not really going to be able to do what we're wanting to do? That's why bosses have all these different classes for their employees, so that when it comes time to do certain things, that employee will be ready to do his or her job. That's why in the military that they train and train and train and train, so that in event of a disaster, in event of a war, that those soldiers are prepared to do what it is that needs to be done. Billy, in the training that he's doing in wildlife and all of that management and becoming an officer there, all of that is to prepare him for the service that he's about to render. And he's doing, bless his heart, you're doing that for a year. It's taken him a year to get the training to do what eventually he's going to get to do. With all these areas of our lives are important, and we train for them, shouldn't we also be training ourselves in reference to worship? Now, we are here in this building, and the prescribed reason that we are here, the reason that we came together, is not for a family reunion. Sometimes, because of family's connections, if we're not careful, then what we use the worship for is a family reunion, where all the kin folks go there, and so therefore you get to catch up on what you're going to do all week and what you have done last week and things like that. This is not a family reunion from the physical standpoint. And that's why sometimes in some churches they say that they have a bunch of cliques, because what they see are family members constantly together talking, but yet the rest of the congregation is not invited. But worship is. It really is a reunion. It is a family that has come together to worship God. It is a family that is going to do certain things, and I'd like to share that with you. Now that we are in worship, there are some things that we need to see that should be done. And number one, we are to receive with meekness the Word of God. Again in James 1 and there verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. So what we need in each assembly in worship to God is that we need to have the Word of God presented. We were talking about Samuel and Saul this morning in our adult class, where Samuel told Saul that he had come to deliver unto him the Word of God. And that's what we need to have every time that we come together. We need to have the Word of God presented, and then we are to receive with meekness, that strength under control, we are to receive with meekness the Word that is being delivered unto us. That's why it's so important that we keep our preachers' feet to the fire. That we tell them we don't want the drama. We don't want the little gadgets that they may dive into. In fact, I heard just the other day where someone was talking about a gathering of young men who were trying to learn how to preach. And somebody stood up and said, now, preachers, young preachers, the first thing that you need is a gimmick. You need to learn how to snap your finger. You need to know how to click your heels. You need to do something that's going to cause people to remember who you are. Well, hey, that's not what it's all about. It is receiving with meekness the engrafted Word. Preachers need to lose themselves in the Word. They need to present the Word in such a way that when people go away, that they remember the Word and not the man. And congregation should not endure a moment of someone who has found his or his gimmick and not presenting that Word. But another thing, as we think about during our worship to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, we need to receive instruction in our singing. Let me say this to our song leaders, and I believe we have some of the best anywhere. But if you have not prepared yourself for the song service, you are doing an injustice to yourself, and you are doing an injustice to the worship.
Men who lead singing ought to always be prepared, always ready. I know occasionally you may find yourself caught off guard because the individual that was supposed to lead for sickness or whatever reason was not able to be there. But Ephesians chapter 5 and there verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing our songs, it is a time of instruction. And it is a time for those who are getting together the song service to do so with the idea of importance at what they do. I tell you, one of the hardest things for me to do is to preach after someone has not prepared themselves in their song service. They're just picking songs here, there, and yonder with no connection whatsoever or no forethought. The leading of singing is just as important as the preaching of the sermon. Colossians chapter 3 and there verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Colossian brethren, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your heart to the Lord." So when we are singing, somebody said, "I could never be a preacher." And our lady folks can never be the preacher in the sense of standing like I'm standing today. But every time that they open their mouth and sing praises unto God, they are teaching the other folks within the congregation together through melody. We are giving the words and giving the gist of information that actually come from Scripture. And so as we worship, we need to also listen to the song. And if we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," or "Our God, He is alive," or whatever other song we may sing, let us take the things that are stated in that song as instruction and encouragement. That's why I really appreciate our song service on the last Sunday night of each month, where a great deal of detail has been given of getting a topic before us, and we sing about that particular topic all through that particular service. Now, the amount of time that is spent on that one service, that same amount of time ought to be spent in gathering your songs together on any time in which you are called upon to lead men's thoughts. And that's what you're doing. You're leading men's thoughts in the Word of God. And we need to be willing to receive instruction in the sermon. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 says, the latter part of verse 7, and then on into verse 8, "And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave a sense and helped them to understand the reading." One of the reasons that we stand before you in reference to a sermon is to take the Word of God, to read it in such a way that someone can hear us and someone can understand us, and then give a sense to what it actually is all about. Now, I've been in some congregations where people would stand up and basically said, "It says what it says, it means what it says, next verse." Well, that's not quite the way in which Ezra understood that to be. That they read the law, and the people stood up in respect to the law, and as they were standing there, then Ezra gave the meaning of that law, the meaning of those words. In Acts 20 and verse 7, when they gathered together at Troas, there we find Paul preaching unto midnight. Teaching and receiving wrong doctrine can destroy the whole cause of worship. "In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Matthew 15 and there verses 8 through 9. In light of all of that, we have concluded we are obligated to listen attentively to what's going on in preaching, in singing, in praying, in all that we do. When we come together to worship, our minds must be in tune to what's going on. And so we have to ask the question, is it always that way? Am I in tune? Daydreaming is not acceptable to God. Never has been and never will be. It shows a disrespect for Him. And it keeps a lot of us from being strong when we're not giving attention. I've emphasized recently about individuals who have trouble sleeping.
And I don't want to overemphasize this point, but it is something that you need to work on. It is something that we need to take charge of our own bodies and deal with. Because what we're doing in worship is we're saying in essence to God, how great thou art. And if we're daydreaming, if we're not paying attention, if we're not receiving the instruction, can we actually call it worship? Now others may be worshiping around us, but yet if we ourselves individually are not giving attention to the reason that we're here, who it is that we're worshiping, and why we're worshiping Him, then I don't guess we can actually call it worship, you know. And all of us have trouble with that from time to time. Let's just make sure that it's not something that we do on a regular basis. Because I am convinced if we have prepared ourselves to worship, then during worship, most of it is going to take care of itself. But then, it's not just enough to come into this assembly and worship. That is not the sum total of our duty. There's something that you and I must do when we leave this building. As we go out into the world, as we go to our places of employment, as we go into our homes, and again in James chapter 1 and there verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the other day I was talking to someone and they were talking about, well, we had our children at worship service Sunday morning and Sunday night. So what they were saying is, our children heard. Now there's a difference in hearing and perceiving and application. And there comes a time when we must apply, when we leave the building, when we must apply that which we have learned. What value is a song service where we have been taught? What value is a prayer service if we have spoken to God? What value is a sermon if we only hear them? And if we go out the door and say, preacher, good sermon, is it? If it hasn't caused us to react, then it has not really been a good sermon. Though it may have been one, it is not really a good sermon if we don't make the application. For the sermon is the beginning point. The praying is the beginning point. The singing is a beginning point. And even partaking of the supper and giving, it is the beginning point. It is worship. Now we must put it into action. Again, being a doer of the word and not hearers only. In Luke chapter 9, and there verse 23 and 24, as the Lord said, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you're going to come after me, Jesus is speaking in that text, then you're going to have to deny yourself. That is, you're going to have to deny your will. The idea is not to deny yourself things, though that may be true. But the idea is to deny your will. And if there's anything that is hard in our time and has been so in all times, it is getting an individual to deny themselves. To put themselves not before everybody, but after everybody, and may not ever get anything out of it yourself, earthly that is. Jesus says, he didn't tell them to take up his cross, though that's a part of it. He told them to take up their cross. Now, a simple question might be, is what in the world is my cross? I'm convinced that everyone in this building this morning
has a different cross
in which to bear than others may bear. That which you must shoulder, that which you must contend with,
in many cases no one can help you with, though in Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And also verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load.
It may be sickness. It may be financial. It may be family. It may be 100 different things that is your cross, your problem, your duty, and your responsibility. And Jesus says to take that cross up daily. You take it up. You deal with it. In other words, if I have a particular difficulty every morning when I wake up, then I must say, Lord, thanks for the day and help me deal with whatever this problem may be. Help me to get through the day without being contentious, without being ugly, without being demanding, without feeling sorry for myself. Let me bear my burden. And whatever of my burden that I can share with a brother and sister who can assist me, then so be it. But sometimes what we do, I'm afraid, is that we are unwilling to bear our own burden and we want to give it to everybody else. We want them to bear our burden. We want them to bear our sickness. We want them to bear and put there whatever you want, and it's just an impossibility. They can't bear what is yours to shoulder. Paul said in the Galatian letter, Galatians chapter 2, and there verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live. In the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I love that passage. Don't you know that Paul could have gotten up every morning and says, man, the cross that I have to bear. Everybody's after me. Those friends that I had before I converted, those friends of mine, they are speaking nastily of me. Some of them are even want my life. Some of them who used to be my friends have even tried to put me to death. And he could go through all of that as you read the Philippian letter. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we must take what we learn in worship and make the application in our daily lives. It tells us in Acts 2 and verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Here they had been worshiping, and now they're going through their daily lives rejoicing. Why? Because they not only heard it, but they were applying it in their life. We must apply the lessons learned in worship every day that we live. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I got to do it. I got to do it. Worship does not conclude our obligation. It merely equips us to carry it out. Romans 2 and verse 13, for not the hearer of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doer of the law will be justified. That was having reference to, in particular, to the old law, but it makes a good application that if we will hear the word of God, then all will be well. So you see, when it comes to worship, it's not just coming to this building. It's not just coming to this building. Yes, we need to come, but the first thing that we do is that we prepare ourselves. Excuse me. We cleanse our hearts. We make sure that there's no sin in our life. We make sure that we are not at odds with any other brother and sister in Christ anywhere, at least as possible as we can. Romans 12 says, live as peaceably as we can with mankind. And sometimes that's all we can only go so far. But that's my duty. Before I enter worship, make sure my heart is right. And then as I enter into worship, everything that is being done, from the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the giving on this first day of the week as we've been prospered, the praying that our brothers say, we say amen to, or at least can. As we can sing heartily. And as we hear the sermon presented, we can accept it. And if the case were so, we could even, if so wanting, to say amen to that. And now that we have worshipped, now we can go out with joy in our hearts, knowing that we have worshipped God. God is on our side. And now we're not going to be just hearers only. We're going to take that which we have learned, and we're going to pass it on to others. What a joy it is to be able to share your faith. What a joy it is for people to see Christ in us. How great it is, what a thrill it is to worship Jehovah. The lesson on worship, before, during, and after, it's mine, it's yours. And let's make sure that we do all three of those things correctly. Is there someone in our assembly this morning that is not a Christian? Yes, there is. Beloved, you're lost. You're without God and you're without hope. And the reason that you're without God and without hope is because you have not become one of His children. He gave His Son on the cross of Calvary so that you could become just that, God's child. Isn't it great, those of us who are Christians, isn't it great to be God's child? Isn't it great to be able to honor and glorify Him? Well, you can do that too. By repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, we will immediately take you in immersion to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and now you're ready to serve Him. Now you're ready to worship Him, and now you're ready to share His faith, or your faith with others. But if you are a child of God, and your worship hasn't been what it needs to be, these few words of encouragement this morning ought to help you better prepare yourself for the idea of worship. And I hope that they have. If you haven't been worshiping correctly because you are a child of God, you can ask God's forgiveness. That's one of the great benefits of being a child of God. That when we sin, we can ask His forgiveness, and He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us once again from that unrighteousness. What a great day it would be if each one of us, as we left this building, were in proper relationship with Jehovah. Can be done. Think of that. Why together we stand and as we sing.
Under working power in the precious blood of the Lamb, would you be free from your passion and